Can you please turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2? Habakkuk and chapter 2. There's a verse here in verse 4, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Let's read verse 3. It says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by his faith. Sometimes in the Old Testament, you have verses that have great meaning, that they transcend from the Old Testament right into the New Testament. There's a precious truth that it presents in the Old, and it's also meant for being the same truth that is presented in the Old. It's like a principle of a verse that is quoted, comes into the New Testament, and often the New Testament writers apply it. And some verses are applied a number of times. For example, Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." It's alluded about around 16 times in the New Testament. And so also another verse, a popular one, which is cited in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That same verse is repeated at least 3 times in the New Testament, and truths are brought out. And often it's one part of the verse in the New Testament, one part of the Old Testament verse that is emphasized. And then sometimes in another New Testament reference where it's repeated in another place, the same verse, another part of that same verse is emphasized at different times. And so you got a number of, that's 2 of them, and there's a whole load of them that are repeated a number of times in the New Testament. And for example, Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected," that is quoted at least 3 different occasions, or 4, alluded to in the New Testament. And the New Testament writers take that and build upon the truth that they're trying to present there. So this is one of them. This is one verse in Habakkuk here, seemingly obscure in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, and it's a verse that is a very powerful verse that is the core of the gospel, this verse. It is tucked away, as it were, in the Old Testament. As the writer is writing here, the New Testament writers are, well, Paul the Apostle specifically is quoting that verse on 3 different occasions in the New Testament, bringing out different truths in the New Testament. So we think here, if you can turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17. Oh, sorry. Well, when I said Paul doing it 3 times, the other writer, we're not sure who the other writer is. Paul does it twice, Paul the Apostle. The third one is a Hebrew writer, and we're not sure who it is. The scriptures doesn't tell us who it is, so we just can leave that with the Lord. But if you turn over with me, please, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's do it, verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." Now he's alluding to Habakkuk 2, verse 5. "As it is written, the just," or verse 4, "the just shall live by faith." So Paul is using this verse here in Romans as one of the core Old Testament verses, one of the bedrock verses for his whole thesis on Romans. Romans is an amazing book. I think everyone that preaches the gospel or that is engaged in gospel preaching should get a really good look at Romans and really study it, because it is laid out verse line upon line, the whole gospel. Paul says, "I preach unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel in Rome." He comes to them. And then he lays it out before them in the gospel, of chapter after chapter. And so Paul deals with, of course, in chapter 1, about the Gentiles. The Gentiles who've gone from God, they're all under sin. And Paul proves it. He assesses each person, the Gentiles, and how they are sinners to the core. Through and through, we're undone sinners, and he goes through the law, and Paul goes through the righteousness of God specifically. God's fairness, God's righteousness is laid out in Romans. And it says here in verse 17, "For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." A gospel that is without the righteousness of God, without the judgment of God, is not really the gospel. It should be revealed in the preaching of the gospel. God's fairness, God's glory is upheld and is compared with man's falling short. And so in the gospel, the righteousness, specifically the righteousness of God, is revealed. Not just the love of God, which it is. It takes Paul 5 chapters in Romans to speak of God's love. And when he does, it is so magnificent. It is so powerful. It's like a diamond. Why did he put a diamond on a black backdrop with a light shining on it? It shines so much brighter. And that's kind of what Paul is doing here in Romans. He takes chapter 1 about man's Gentiles, undone in sin. Goes to chapter 2, and he speaks of the Jew. You might say, well, a Jew is better, the religious person, the Jew specifically, who has the law, is better off. But Paul proves that a Jew, though he knows the law, he falls short from the law because in his heart, he has broken God's law. He might teach the law, be a teacher of the law, be a one that judges the Gentiles, it says there. You judge those who do these things, but you do the same. So he's proving the Jew and the Gentile, both side by side. In verse chapter 1, he speaks of the Gentiles. Chapter 2, he speaks of the Jews. And that's why in chapter 3, he comes and he says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. Before proved. So he's proved it as he goes through those first two chapters. They're absolutely condemned. They're sinners. And then it says they're both all without sin. And then Paul goes in to speak about the righteousness of God revealed from faith. The real remedy, not by the law, but by faith in Christ. And God's righteousness revealed, which was in the Old Testament, revealed by the prophets. A different way of being justified than by the law, by works. He said it is by faith in Christ and God's remedy. And so anyways, Paul here in verse 17, he starts speaking about, and he mentions this verse, "The just shall live by faith." This verse was so powerful that Martin Luther that sparked the Reformation, this verse. The whole concept of justification by faith alone, with nothing added to it, nothing before, nothing behind, faith alone in Christ, it sparked the whole Reformation in the 1600s and 1700s. It carried off into the 1800s. For 200 years, there was a revival from the Dark Ages coming out, and there's this verse, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." It's not it's not shall live by works, but what I want to do today is bring those three different references in the New Testament and see in which reference, each reference, what is emphasized of that same verse. So in this verse here, it's the position, our position. So the emphasis in this one, this verse here, is the just. So it says the just shall live by faith. Here is not emphasizing on the living part or on faith itself. He is emphasizing the just, justification. The just person is the one that lives by faith. It is not the religious person or the one that gives charity or does all these things. It is a person who has to be justified. And this whole truth of justification is such a secure truth. If you get a hold of this truth, justification. It's not just that we believe and then there's like a belief, or there's so many different truths of things that change when we get saved. we get regenerate. There's regeneration. There's being born again. There's adoption. There is, of course, salvation. You get saved. You get rescued from your sins. There's so many different ones. There's redemption. There's all these things that change the moment we get saved, although we don't know it. The moment we get saved, we just trust in Christ, rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He died for me, and I'm escaped from hell. I don't have to go to hell. But there's so many different things that change the moment we get saved, become children of God. Justification is one of those things that changes, and it doesn't change here on the earth. Nothing changes here. Here on the earth, it's regeneration that affects our life here. You see, the person got changed. Well, he got changed because he got regenerate. He got born again. There's a new life given. The Spirit comes into the person, and he gets born again. But justification is the other side of it. It happens in heaven. It changes in heaven. So even though, let's say, we can so emphasize the change, but if a poor person falters or a person sins in their Christian life, the place in heaven doesn't change. So although we might change down here in our walk, as it were, this truth doesn't get affected. Our standing in heaven, and that's why I want to put a heading over the first one, the just shall live by faith, the just. I want to say position, our position. This deals with our position here. And Paul takes this up in chapter 3, 4, and 5. He deals a lot with justification. Abraham was justified by faith in the Old Testament. Before he was even circumcised, the Jewish sign that was given to him, as a Gentile, he was justified by faith. And so you might say, well, what is just? I don't want to labor too much on this. I just want to give you the very little definition, and we can move on to the other ones. In the Bible, justification means that as judge, God declares the guilty sinner to be righteous in his sight. That is basically the idea. We're guilty. It's like when someone pleads guilty, often when you think of a law of court, if someone says guilt, I'm guilty, I plead guilty, or someone says plead not guilty, the one who pleads guilty is usually, they're going to face the consequences. They are guilty of whatever they have been charged with. And here, the moment we declare ourselves to be guilty, it's beautiful. The moment, who says plead not guilty will get no justification. They will never get freed from their sins. They'll never become, because they refuse to accept their guilt. But here, the moment the person says guilty and they trust in God's remedy, God says that that guilty sinner now changes, his whole position changes. God declares him righteous. He is righteous in God's sight. The guilty sinner, although he was guilty from his own sins, because of Christ's death and because of faith, God declares him legally. He declares him righteous in his sight. Not because the person is morally perfect or morally right in himself, but because Christ's righteousness, what Christ has done on the cross, God can make him, declare him righteous in his sight. So it is a legal or forensic verdict. You are forgiven, acquitted of guilt, and accepted as if you had perfectly kept God's law. God, your standing has completely changed because Christ has fulfilled it in God's sight for you. Justification is an act of God by which he pardons all the sins of those who trust in Christ and counts them as righteous in his sight, in his eyes. So it's just very beautiful. And think of the effects of justification. There is the penalty of sin, the condemnation is removed. So not just, it's two-sided. The guilt that we had, the judgment we deserve, that part is removed. But what do we have? It says, and we have a once and for all legal status. We think sometimes, my wife just got permanent residency a few days ago, last week. And you think, wow, the status has changed. It used to be her legal status in Canada was a work permit. That was her legal status. Even though she was married to me, her status in Canada was a work permit. And now her status has changed. to being now a permanent resident. But even that's not a once and for all thing. You have to renew that after 10 years or something. You have to get a renewal of that. This is not a renewal. This doesn't expire over a period of time. Oh, I've lived 10 years as a Christian life. I've done pretty well. This never changed. The moment an old believer or a young believer, one who's been in the walk for 50 years has been saved, his standing has never changed. It's never altered one time like this on a graph in heaven. The legal standing is righteous. Cover over. God sees you as righteous. And those who falter, that never changes. God's status of you is righteous, declared righteous in God's sight. I mean, there's different aspects in the Christian life. This would be justification, but there's also our sanctification. We think of our sanctification. That's a different aspect. That's our growth. Our life as a Christian is our sanctification. But this positional truth never alters, never changes. That's good for eternity. He has, by one sacrifice, is perfected forever those who are sanctified. God has forever. Think about this. By one sacrifice, God has perfected, by the sacrifice of Christ, he has perfected forever. Perfect from the moment you're saved, forever. That's a powerful truth. And that's something that's a soul securing truth. It's an amazing aspect of security. We think sometimes of like, oh, we're held in the Father's hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, also in his hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The double security, we think that is a powerful security, and it is. It can never come out of that security. We think of the Holy Spirit coming into a person, sealed upon it till the day of redemption of our bodies. Another security there. We think of the many different securities that we have forever in the family. A child never has to become, I've been my dad's child, even if I disappoint him, I'm still his child. The security is forever. There's different aspects of our security, but justification is one I want you to think about when you're shaky. Think in God's sight, it's never altered. God sees me perfect in Christ, righteous. That'll never change. No matter if things change down here, no matter if I falter in my mind, my joy ebbs and flows, being with him, everything remains the same. And it's just so precious. And so the next one, can you turn over with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians and chapter 3 for the next one. So the first one, the emphasis was the just shall live by faith. Now, in this one here, let's read Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, For as many as are under of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So this is a second reference in the New Testament that Paul is bringing out again. So if the first one was our position, and it emphasized the just, this one here is the principle. It emphasizes by faith. So here the emphasis is by faith. If you notice, in the book of Galatians, there's Judaizers that came into the Christians there in the Galatia, and they tried to sway them, to bewitch them, to turn them aside from their steadfastness in Christ, from their steadfastness in faith in Christ. So when they got saved, it says there actually in chapter 3, in verse 2, if you want to go back and look at it, it says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles amongst you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Anyways, and so on. Paul is just laying out the argument. How did you begin? The Judaizers came in and said, yes, you have, yes, it is faith, but it's also by the law. Don't put aside the law, they said. And Paul says, no. You're under the law for all these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years. And how did you receive the Spirit, he asked them. How did the Spirit of God come into you? And he says this, having begun in the Spirit. Now, the two principles are set here. That's why the emphasis here is faith. Because what was under attack was the faith. On one side was the law, the principle of the law. On the other side is the principle of faith. And Paul is bringing those two before him. Because he says, we read them here. But he says, how did you begin? He asked him. I just want to ask you the question, he says. When you were saved, when you were truly, and they noticed a change, there was a change took place in them. They turned from darkness to light. But it all happened in a moment. And Paul is quizzing them. He says, how did that happen? How were you born? How were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law, one principle? Or was it by the hearing of faith, the other principle? So he says two principles beside them. And if there's anything more, apart from works, it is hearing. Hearing, you're just receiving. You're just receiving something. You don't have to lift the arm. You don't have to lift, no energy is taken. You just receive, you hear. But a hearing of faith. The Holy Spirit picks this by the hearing of faith. Two times Paul mentions it. And then he says, he therefore that ministereth to you. So now you are saved by hearing of faith, by trusting in Christ, by faith. And he says, are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by the principle of the law, as a Christian? And then in verse 5 he says, so how they began, they received in verse 2, and then, but it continues in verse 5, he therefore now presently that ministers to you or supplies to you on a continual basis the Spirit, he that ministers to the Spirit and works miracles presently among you, he that does works amongst you, the Lord is working in you, how does he still do it? Does he still do it now, even now, not just when you began, when you got saved, does he still do it? Yes, he still works on the principle of faith. The Spirit is active when faith is exercised. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, by the hearing of faith. So then Paul comes later on, as we read those verses, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. And so here again, he gives the two principles in verse 11 and 12. Law. It says the law is actually not of faith. So forget putting yourself under the law. The just shall live by faith. It's always been God's way. And it says faith here is the emphasis, not law. So that is really Galatians, the two side by side. And faith, he is preaching to them. It is by faith from start to finish. And so that's the emphasis here in this chapter, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the emphasis of this second Old Testament reference. Now, can you turn over with me to the last one here in Hebrews? So the Hebrew writer is borrowing this verse as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. It says here, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Very precious. So if the first one is our position, the just, and the second one is the principle by faith, this third one here is our practice, or our preoccupation, our practice from now till glory, the living part, the sanctification part, the living. The just shall live. That is the emphasis here. It is a faith that endures, a faith that is steadfast, a faith that continues from the moment we're saved till glory. And that is why sometimes when you hear people speak of eternal security, they often have the anecdotal sort of approach where they look back and say, oh, by my experience, I've seen people fall away. And therefore, by this experiential view, I've seen people fall away. Therefore, I conclude that people can fall away, that you can lose your salvation. So they look at it from an experiential sort of perspective, rather than from the holy, precious word of God. Here, this is what a true believer will do. A true believer cannot fall away. A true believer continues in faith, lives the rest of their life here on this earth by faith. They live, they don't turn back, they don't draw back unto perdition. It says here, it says in the same verse, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. So it's a drawing back in our walk. Anyone that would draw back. But he's not saying that a person can draw back, because the next verse, those who draw back will prove that they never had the life, because faith that is true faith, genuine faith, will continue right to the end in the life. It says, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. So if anyone draws back, they go back to perdition. They're actually proved they've never been saved. They go back to destruction. It says, but we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we believe it's a lifelong, from the moment a person say, whether they're young or whether they're saved old, the expectation of a life of faith is they live by faith. They don't live day by day, a preoccupation. The scripture gives different aspects of our life. It speaks of, for example, we don't live by bread alone. Man shall not live daily, every day by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Precious verse. Every day our meat and our drink is the word of God. Just like when we got saved, the word of God, it was by the word of God. We're born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But we continue by the word. We're sustained. We live every day. Just like we do, we take three meals. We take three meals a day or two meals a day, whatever a person decides. We usually eat a number of times a day to keep ourselves full, to keep ourselves sustained. But yet we can neglect the word of God. But the Lord Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. We don't live by just the natural things, but by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. So daily, our diet is the scriptures. Daily nourishment, daily feeding our souls. So the scripture, there's different things we live by in the scriptures. But here, the emphasis is we live our life, we live by faith, every day actively, as we live, as we go to our work, as we leave our house, from our place of communion with the Lord in the morning or in the evening as well, in between, we live daily walk. Our practice that we live every day should be by faith. That's been the Old Testament way that this verse, the just shall live every day by faith. Doesn't just believe in a moment of salvation and is saved, but lives every day by faith. And so we think of, in Colossians 1, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. So continuing in faith, and that's a blessed truth. It doesn't require anything of effort, in a sense, but resting and trusting in God's promises, day by day, moving in life by faith. I was listening to George Mueller this past week on an audiobook, and it's just been such a tremendous encouragement to me of the life of faith. Here's a man, an example of someone who lived by faith daily. Like it was just, and the Lord moved, wrought miracles. Just like it says there, he wrought miracles amongst them by faith. And had a fresh appreciation of this life of faith. It's such an invigorating life. It's such a life that's full of abundance, expecting the Lord to move in our lives by trusting in him day by day, expecting him. A double-minded man shall not think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Even when we pray, it says, let him pray in faith, expecting the Lord to move. It's just so wonderful to think that he's going to supply our every need, a living relationship. And even Paul there in Galatians chapter 2, verse the last verse, verse 20, that precious verse, it says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How does he now live? Every day he says, nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not just that he was once saved, born again. It is a life from now till glory, a life of practical faith, practical living by faith. So I know it's been kind of scattered. It's been thoughts that I've had just this past week, have enjoyed myself just thinking of faith and this precious verse that was just tucked away in the Old Testament in Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith, it says. And the New Testament writers, Paul and the Hebrew writer, Paul picks up and takes the giant theme of justification in Romans and just takes it up. The same verse, the just. Martin Luther and all those sparked the Reformation. This verse, the just shall live by faith. Just by faith. But justification, a man declared righteous in God's sight. So not the justified person. I love that truth, justification. And there in Romans, our position. And then Paul moves on to the second part when he speaks of not only our position this time, but now he speaks of how the second part is by faith, the principle of faith. And then finally, the Hebrew writer speaks to us of the practice, the just shall live day by day by faith. Each one of us can do this. Every single one of us. Are we living by faith? Is there things right now that seem like mountains to us? The Lord Jesus says, he says, faith shall move mountains. I know it sounds to us like, how can that be? But it's just the obstacles that are in front of us sometimes, hedge our way. Faith, with God, all things are possible. Faith, may we go on from faith to faith. In Hebrews, if we think of these dear ones, in Hebrews chapter 11, when Paul moves from chapter 10 into chapter 11, he talks of the lives that were lived by faith. He goes over all their lives. One was delivered, one wasn't delivered, but they all lived. They endured. They endured a practical part of their lives. They endured from here to glory, that they might have a better resurrection, it says. They refused to give in, and they lived lives of faith, and God honored that. Even had them in his book here. So may you be blessed